Reading from the Art of Chanting in the chapter Nama Parad, we've come to the tenth offense against the Holy Name: weak faith in Nam and strong material attachments. The tenth offense is not to become attached to the Holy Name or to not feel pleasure in chanting it in spite of hearing its glories. This is a very interesting point: attachment and pleasure. It's like, and the only reason we don't feel attachment for chanting the Holy Name is because we have too many attachments to the material world. But the Acharya is explaining Harinam Chintamani that it's more than just like, what do we say? We say the tenth offense against the Holy Name is not have complete faith in the Holy Name and maintain material attachments, even after understanding so many instructions on this matter. I think that's generally what is said in Nectar Devotion, what we repeat in the morning. And maintain material attachment even after understanding so many instructions on this matter. So and further, it says that to not feel pleasure in chanting the Holy Name. And how do we feel pleasure in chanting the Holy Name? Because our calculation as devotees is not self-seeking. We're not business people. We're not calculating our investments on the basis of the profit we will derive from them. And we're not trying to gain anything from our activity. So how will we feel pleasure when we chant Hare Krishna? We'll feel pleasure when we chant the Holy Name if we're fixed on the idea that I'm chanting Krishna's name for the pleasure of Krishna. This is kind of the catch-22 of it all. That the Acharyas are saying it's an offense to not feel pleasure in chanting the Holy Name. It's an offense to not become attached to the Holy Name. So how do we become attached to the Holy Name? Well, the Acharyas are giving us a basic idea of how to become attached to the Holy Name by telling us that this Nam Sadhana is a Sankhya. Sankhya means counting, and counting goes on forever. Even they have something in mathematics called infinite numbers. So there are, because infinity exists, there is something known as infinity. God is infinite. Ananta rupam, ananta namam, ananta damam, ananta lilam, unlimited in rupams and forms. So the Holy Name, we approach the Holy Name as servants, servants of the Holy Name. So the servant of the Holy Name, or the servant of the Nam Prabhu, the master, the servant's mentality, the servant's heart is, or his meditation is, the pleasure of the master. The master should be pleased. It's a very obvious understanding, at least a good servant. Generally, the servants are only calculating. Well, I'll do this service and I'll get my $100 at the end of the week and I'll enjoy. Mostly, servants are simply meditating on how they will spend their profit or their wages or salary upon completing their duties or their so-called seva. But that's material, so the analogy is imperfect in so many regards. The analogy falls short when we bring it into the spiritual dimension, because the spiritual servant, he's not thinking, well, I'm doing these duties or activities or guru seva because I'm going to derive some result or get some profit or salary or wages at the end of the service. I'm going to get Mahaprasadam. I remember sometimes in a temple in San Francisco in the early days, we work on Rath Yatra, or different people would join. They say, listen, I did this service, now where's my Mahaprasadam? Because oftentimes Jayananda, and we had the opportunity to serve with him, he would generally work on this principle of B.F. Skinner's B.F. Skinner's reward system, where the little mouse runs around the treadmill, then you give him a pellet of food to reinforce his behavior and to study the rat psychology, which later you can extrapolate to human psychology, because humans and rats are basically the same. And even we have a phrase in English, we say the guy's a big rat, or he's a rat. So at any rate, he would use this system of reinforcing behavior by giving rewards. And anybody who studies psychology, B.F. Skinner did many clinical studies about this idea with rats. So the new bhaktas, and or just the people off the street, they would do some seva for the Rath cart or the temple. Then he said, oh, you did very, very good. This is the best painting I've ever seen. No, how did you learn painting so well? Did you go to college and study painting? And they said, God, come on, Johnny. Because they call him Johnny. They said, Johnny, I never went to college. I'm just hanging on the streets. But then he would make them laugh, and it was just it was an abode of love, you could say, or the title of Neem Karoli's biography, A Miracle of Divine Love. There's a great saint of Braj, Neem Karoli Baba. And he and his disciples, after his disappearance, and they compiled interviews, something like our Lilamrita, compiled interviews with Baba Ram Das and various other European and American people that had followed him, and because the book was in English, and also Indians, they translated. And the title was called The Miracle of Divine Love. Or maybe, I think it was A Miracle of Love. No, Miracle of Divine Love. And one of my friends, Brijbasi Brahmins, he insisted that I read this book because he's my friend, and this was his guru, or is his guru, so I did. That's a good book. But when I think of my miracle of divine love, and of course for me that miracle is Srila Prabhupada, but for many other people that miracle is Jayananda. So he knew how to engage people in the pleasure of Lord Jagannath. So the point is that we are servants, and our mentality is the pleasure of our master in all our endeavor. This is bhakti, that we're doing this for the pleasure of our master. Because what does it mean to be a kinkara? Kinkara, a male servant, or a kinkari, female servant. It means to have the seva mentality, seva bhav, the mentality of a servant. Whether we begin as Bhakta Joe, or after a few years, Bhakta Joe gets the name of Sakhi Priya Manjari. You know, Bhakta Joe becomes Sakhi Priya Manjari in his internal surup identity, and externally is Radhakant Das or something. But from beginning days of Bhakta Joe to his Raghunuga Bhajan and his Manjari Surup Sadhan, or Manjari Surup Bhajan, whatever they may call it, or whatever he does, it's only simply a development of the concept of being a servant, a purification, an intensity, a condensation of the mentality and mood of being Daso Smi. Gopi Bhartu Padakamalyor Dasi Dasi Anudasi. First you start up as Das, Das, and Das. And then if you're Stai Bhav, or if somehow your Stai Bhav is like that, or you adopt or develop or receive that Stai Bhav of this Bhavalas Rati and Madhurya Bhav, Mandri Bhav, and then again, what is the substrata of Mandri Bhav, or Bhavalas Rati, or Sakhi Rati, or Vatsali Rati? The substrata of it is Seva, Seva Bhav. That's the soil which the tree grows in. The tree of the Stai Rati grows in the soil of Seva. So that's why in the beginning, Jayananda was engaging people in Mandri Surup Bhajan by painting Jagannath's cart. Because he really, that was the speciality of this person, this preacher, Jayananda, is immediately engage people in Krishna's service, immediately. Which means you have to somehow create seva bhav in them, and a desire to serve, and a happiness to serve, and feel pleasure doing it. So he would do it by rewarding them with mahaprasadam. But ultimately, we serve for the sake of service, serve for service, bhakti for bhakti. No calculation, ahoitukiya pratiyata. Ahoitukiya pratiyata, nadanam nirjana nasandaram. I don't want anything. These are all the fruits, these are all the little pellets, little food pellets they give the rat. Dhanam, janam, sundaram, kavitam. Swargam, swargam mukti, mukti, surup mukti, siloki mukti, sharsti, samipya, necheye. We don't want any of these things. We only want causeless service, moment to moment, day to day, hour to hour. Your pleasure, your pleasure, your pleasure, your pleasure, your pleasure, your pleasure. Me, what about you? I don't know, I forgot about me. I became self-forgetful. And this is how Sridhar Swami describes the gopis. Or rather the acharyas, he's only echoing, repeating it. There's selflessness, where you become selfless, and then there's self-forgetful. Because if you're selfless, you're still conscious of yourself. I'm acting selflessly. I'm Mother Teresa. I'm helping the poor. But actually, I'm not. As long as I get my name on the on the Calcutta Howrah Bridge, then I'll keep acting. If you don't dedicate the Howrah Bridge to me, then I won't keep doing my humanity work. You know, so there's calculation. So there's selfless. I'm acting selflessly, but still I'm calculating. And still I'm remembering me. I, Mother Teresa, whomever. But self-forgetful means I don't know who I am. I've lost, I've merged my consciousness, my identity, my being in your pleasure. This is Gopi Bhav. This is Mandri Bhav. This is Radharani in the perfectional form. So to not feel, this is an offense, to not feel pleasure in chanting the holy name, which means that we're not focusing on his pleasure and her pleasure, the divine him and the divine her. Radha, the what it says in the transcendental moiety, as they say in language of the 20s, transcendental moiety, or the divine couple, as we say in the 21st century. The transcendental moiety is how Siddhanta Saraswati would write in his English phrasing. The divine couple, or in Hindi, they say Radha Govinda Yugo. Is that right? Yugo Kishore. So now this is a story of faith, because we mentioned about pleasure, so this to not have weak faith, or have some faith in Nam, but have some faith in other things. So this is an offense. Yes, I have faith in Nam, I chant the name. I also have faith in me. Like our John Lennon, he was a famous musician of the 20th century, and amongst the young people of the English-speaking world. And he was became a little atheistic due to bad association. He had bad association and became Buddhist and nirvana, more in an atheist mentality, which he didn't have initially. But he was saying, I don't believe in anything but my girlfriend. Right? I don't believe in Jesus. I don't believe in Krishna. It's right there. So he doesn't believe anything. So his faith is only in that. Which is not a very good thing to put your faith in. It's not good to put your faith in a material body, be it man or woman. It's a very shallow deposit. But so to have weak faith in the name, yes, I have faith in the holy name, I chant the holy name, but I also have faith in Shiva and Shiva Puja and Devata Puja and faith in my money and faith in myself and faith in so many things. But the devotee, he has to recognize this within himself, these shortcomings, these deficiencies, and these dilutions of his nam shraddha, and eliminate that, and extract his faith from those ideas, extract his faith from those conceptions, or extract his faith from those persons, be they powerful devas or devis, and deposit and concentrate all his faith in Sri Nam Prabhu. Because it's the same as saying have complete faith in God, the Supreme God. To have complete faith in Krishna as everything, as the Hamsarvasya Prabhupada. He's the Prabhav. He's the everything. He's the source of everything. And he's Om Purnam Purnamadam Idam. He's complete. He is complete. He's the source of everything. He's God. He's omnipotent, omniscient, and all-pervading. And so we don't need anything else. We don't need anyone else. And we don't need any other idea, concept, deva, puja, anything. Nam. Kebala Nam. We don't need anything more. But especially Indian people, they have many sanskaras that they've cultivated for thousands and thousands of births in India. Sometimes Sudra birth, and Brahman birth, and this birth, and that birth. Thousands and thousands of births in India, and every single thousandth birth they've done some kind of puja. Deva Puja, Devi Puja. So it creates a very strong impression on the chitta, inclination, a liking, a strong liking, affinity for, need for, attachment to, faith in. So when someone comes along and says, forget it all, chant Hare Krishna, then whoa, it's like an addict who doesn't get his shot. They just, Shiva. They go into catatonic trances or recoil and resentment, a rebel and weak faith. Yes, I chant, I took initiation, Hare Krishna, Krishna is everything, Hare Krishna. Om Namo Shivaya, Om Namo Shivaya. And then look at my altar. See, I don't have any devis or devas on the altar. It's only Krishna. It's because they want to keep a cool profile if any people from ISKCON or devotees come over to visit them. They don't want to let the secret out that they're still attached to Ganesh and Shiva and various other members of Panchabasana or Panchadevata. So then, but in their room, which they don't let anybody go in, there's a picture of Shiva, Ganesh, Saraswati, Lakshmi Devi, or in their drawer, and they have their Hanuman Chalisa, and they have their Lakshmi this and that, and so many things they have. No one's around, and so these are closet Krishnas. They're not really straightforward, and so this means this is offensive. Actually, this is offensive because Krishna is everything. He's our Ishta. He's Ishta Dev and Ishta Nam. There's no other name, and Ishta Karma, Ishta Kriya. There's no other Kriya. There's no other action required. No other Nam required. No other Puja required. Just Nam. Nam is everything. And if you want to worship Nam in Tribhanga form, then you worship Gaura Nitai or Gauranga Mahaprabhu or Radha and Krishna or Giridhari. These are all forms of the holy name. They're all forms of the Prem Nam. But anything more than that is not permitted. It's a violation. It's Maya. Worshipping Shiva is Maya? Maharaj said worshipping Shiva is Maya. Worshipping Ganesh is Maya. I'm telling on him. It's Maya because it's in the material. It's all Maya means the material energy. Everything on this side of the causal ocean is Maya. So all the devis, they're all existing over here on this side of the Karana Samudra. So any processes of karma kanda or jnana kanda, they're all material. So they're only going to keep you in the Karana on this side, swimming right. You can do the backstroke in the Karana Samudra. Or the Australian, whether they have some special swims over there, Australian butterfly or something like that. You can do the butterfly, or, you know, float around on your back in the Karana Samudra, but you can't cross it. So this is a problem. So it's a story of faith. To attain perfection of human life, a sadhaka must have strong faith in his guru and the holy name of Krishna. And of course, as soon as I'm seeing this phrase, rather than reading, which I will read, immediately I can't think, but if I hit on the head by Srila Prabhupada walking in New York with his disciples in the early days, Jadurani and others, and then they said, Srila Prabhupada, by reporters or others, and he said, Swamiji, what do you attribute your success to? Your mission appears to be very successful. Wherever we go, we see the Hare Krishna people distributing your books and chanting in Europe and Asia and America, Canada, everywhere. And it seems that you're having phenomenal success. Prabhupada said, yes. Yes. We are very successful. We. And when he says we, in this case, it doesn't mean me, first person, which sometimes we means that in his language. Or his thinking, the way they think. But we in this case means we, Krishna, and we, my guru. So then after that he would say, yes, actually, now he goes back to himself, we really haven't done anything ourselves, but all that we can say is that we tried our best, but we always had complete faith in the holy name of Krishna and complete faith in the words of my Guru Maharaj. This is Prabhupada's general answer, that I really haven't done anything, or he would say, we haven't done anything ourselves. All we've tried to do is carry out the order of our guru. We had complete faith in the order of our spiritual master, and we have complete faith in the holy name of Krishna. So if we are suffering from the effects of the tenth offense to the holy name of the Lord, then we can try to rectify our attitude and our behavior and drop our attachments to non-devotional and spiritual things or persons. At the same time, we can take strength from such faithful, dedicated souls as our Mahajanacharya, Paramguru and well-wisher of the world's well-wisher, Srila Prabhupada, is we can pray to Him and say, I because usually when we go to a, when we meet with a very great saint, it's pretty much the standard to ask for something. It's known as ashirvad, some type of blessing, some type of encouragement or some instruction. Ashirvad doesn't mean necessarily some material benediction or boon. Ashirvad can mean some shiksha. Oftentimes a acolyte will approach a mentor and he will ask him or her, you look at me and you think about me and you, if you could, dear Gurudev or well-wisher, and can you think, can you pray to your Lord and just think, and then give me some instruction. Whatever comes to your heart or mind, please give me some instruction or some teaching to benefit me. And of course, this is the best form of ashirvad. This is actually the best form of ashirvad. And then that benevolent well-wisher, teacher, guru, they may close their eyes, if they choose that way to go, or they may even say, okay, you sit down. You sit down here for a few minutes. And they'll sit down and they'll maybe do something, chant some mantra or guru mantra or Saraswati mantra or pray or meditate, something. It's hard, we don't can't say what they're doing. But they do sometimes something for a few seconds or minutes. And then they look directly at you and say, actually, you should do this. And that's the greatest form of ashirvad. Because you asked for it, you got it. As we say in America, you asked for it, poink. I mean, give him a knuckle sandwich. But in this case, we want some heavy blessings to crush our, not crush our nose, but crush our false ego. Because that's the most powerful force that's binding all of us. Your nose may be crushed by a fighter on the street fighter, but your false ego reigns on supreme, life after life. So only a sadhu can bust the false ego. So generally say, oh, please give me your mercy. So the person says, Krishna Matirastu, Radhe Matirastu. That's our tradition in Mahaprabhu's line. May your intelligence or inclination turn towards Radha or Krishna. Krishne Matir Astu. So that's generic, general ashirvad, because we want everyone, every preacher, every pracharak, wants to turn everyone's face from Bahirmukh to Antarmukh. From looking outward, they want, that's preaching, to turn everyone's face towards Krishna. So to go in before a great soul and say, please give me your mercy, and that's all you get, that's okay, that's good. That's some attention, that's some blessing, that's some fortune. But if you're specific and you're ready for it, then you can specify your desire. And that takes a little bit of more intuition from the sadhaka side. Generally, we're not so serious even really about getting any mercy or benediction. It's almost as if it's some type of social intercourse on a different level. Social intercourse among sadhus. Oh, when you go to a sadhu, you should ask for mercy. So we just, when you meet someone in the morning, you should say good morning. or say Ram Ram Ji. If you're in a village, you say Ram Ram Ji. And they say Ram Ram. So, it's what we call protocol. When you go before a saintly person, oh Guruji, oh Sannyasi, oh Baba, oh Babaji Maharaj, oh so-and-so, please give me your mercy, please give me your blessings. And they say something or make some mudra or whatever. And you go, they go, you go, and nothing happens. Maybe, if something can happen, depending on how much you surrender and how much you take serious their added mercy and think about it. But this is the thing that Prabhupada had complete faith in the holy name and the teachings of his guru. So there's a nice story in this connection that we've included here that we like to read it and tell it, so please listen. After vanquishing Ravana, Lord Ram returned to Ayodhya along with Sita Devi and Vibhishan, the pious brother of Ravan, who was appointed by Ram after the war to become the ruler of Lanka. But now he had accompanied Ram in his celebration and coronation. He wanted to attend the functions in Ayodhya. Then he would, of course, return, Vibhishana. When it was time to return to Sri Lanka, some of the Rakshasa attendants of Vibhishana, these are devotionally inclined Rakshasas, some of the Rakshasa attendants of Vibhishana asked how it would be possible to cross the ocean in the absence of the famous bridge, Setu, which had now been dismantled. Because Ram and his army, as you know, of monkeys, they crossed from Indian subcontinent to Lanka via this bridge. Setu means bridge across the Indian Ocean. And then they returned on the same bridge with Vibhishana. And after they returned, there was no necessity for that bridge, so the bridge disappeared. Of course, it disappeared at human sight 3 million years ago. But according to the Indian archaeologists who have increased the power of their sight by satellite, that's interesting, little poem. They increased the power of their sight by using a satellite, and they're able to see inside the Indian Ocean from 35,000 miles away. And what they've seen there is the configuration, configuration, but at least the design or the shape under the water on the ocean floor, and even sometimes underneath the ocean floor, piles of rocks making a line of bridge from Sri Lanka over to the subcontinent of India. And they've taken space photographs of that with their satellite cameras, and then they've produced that in some magazines. I saw some articles in magazines by some Hindu group, I forgot the name of it now. They have a newspaper. Can't remember the group. It was some pro-Hindu culture group. And then they had the color articles there, and they had the pictures there. Archaeologists find Ram's bridge. So, excuse me? Yeah, well, saying it is one thing, but having satellite pictures is another thing. And it's because it's done by X-ray or radar, or I don't know, whatever they do. Somehow they took a picture of it. But anyway, this time, after they crossed, the bridge disappeared. And then no one could find it or walk on it. So this Rakshasa, who was going to return to Sri Lanka before Vibhishana, he said, how am I going to cross the ocean? Because there's no more bridge. So Vibhishana, he took a ashwat leaf, pipa leaf, and he wrote on it Sri Ram, and he folded up the leaf and he tied some red string around it and made a knot and made like a little, what do they call it, tabij? A little thing they wear around their necks called a tabij. Is that right? Yes. Little tabij. And then he said, listen, you hold your hand out, you put this in your hand. So the name is on the leaf and it's rolled up and it's tied and he can't see it. It's like you wear these things, you know, a string of coverture or whatever. It's called tabij in Hindi. So he said, you hold on to this, and then you just you hold this tightly, dive into the water, and you'll easily cross the vast ocean to Lanka. With implicit faith in Vibhishana, the Rakshasa held the knotted leaf in his hand, and he jumped into the ocean. Surprisingly, the water was only knee-deep, which means 1 foot deep. So he walked across the Indian Ocean effortlessly. At the midway point, however, dun, 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 dun. Pride and doubts entered the Rakshasa's mind. He wondered, what is in this knot that my master gave me that works such wonders? In other words, what's in this leaf that's knotted here and rolled up? This is some magic thing he gave me. What is it? So he untied the knot, and upon seeing a mere leaf with Sri Ram written on it, he began to laugh and scoff at it. What is this? Is his name Ram's name on his leaf? What is this? Overcome with doubt, he thought, what is this? How can this name play such havoc with the ocean? Which means have such effect or control over the ocean. As soon as this doubt rose in the Rakshasa's mind, the Rakshasa entered a watery grave due to a sudden flood of waves and rough sea. so it's interesting. I like how he's in the middle of the ocean. Then what happened? Pride and doubts entered his mind. So this sounds like Anartanivrti. When you begin bhajan and you enter Anartanivrti, and after a while you learn how to play mridanga and you learn a few shlokas, and even you give a class, and afterwards someone pats you on the back and says, "That was a good class." Or even better, they say, "That was the best class I've heard in this temple in years." Then you say, "Oh, oh yeah," and then you externally say, "Oh, Jai Gurudev, it's Niranjan Maharaj's mercy. You know, it's Gopal Krishna's mercy. Gopal Krishna Maharaj's Gurudev's mercy." But inside you're saying, "Yes, yes, yes, I am the greatest. Me and Muhammad Ali." Muhammad Ali, "I'm the greatest, all right, number one, all right." And you start dancing around the temple with your fingers like this, "All right, all right, all right." You know. So this is what happens in the midway point, as it happened to the Rakshasa, in the midway point, because our Guru Bhai, Pujipad Srila Satsarupadas Goswami, he once said, this Anartanivrti is like a vast, he said, this is the vast intermediate zone. He called it the vast intermediate zone because it's in the middle. And he says, it's like a vast ocean, the intermediate zone. You're not in advance, you're not beginning. It's the intermediate area is like a vast ocean. So we're in the middle of the ocean. You can't turn back because you left that shore, and you can't see where you're going. You just have to keep swimming and paddling. So what happens in that midway point in this, we become proud. I gave such a good class. We become proud, and then doubts enter our mind. What is this holy name? Do you think, I mean, I'm chanting this holy name, and okay, so I've come some far with this name, and this name has carried me a long way, but I mean, but there's so much more that awaits me. There's so much more necessity that I have. There's so much more need I have. I need this, I need that, I need so many things. But this name is, I don't think I can get from this name. There's some deficiency in this name. And people are telling me that, oh, this is not a name alone, this won't do, you know, this, you need so many more things. And I'm getting myself, because, you know, I'm chanting, but just nothing's happening. You know. Maybe they're right, and maybe I should go here and go there and do this and do that. And then you do that. You go here and you go there and you do this and you do that. And then you say, okay, now what? And then you say, oh, but still I have so far to go. Still you see there's so far to go. Now, how will I cross this distance? And then someone will say, well, do more nam. Do whatever you're doing and keep whatever you have, but do more nam. So then you say, well, wait a minute. I'm back to the holy name. Which I took a detour because I lost my faith. And now everyone's telling me to get back to the holy name. Anyway, Hare Krishna. So this is in the beginning, the middle, the end, and all the times. The name is here, the name is there, the name is in the spiritual world, the name is here. And the name is everything. But if we don't have faith, then we have to go so many places and do so many things. And then finally, when we do all these things and go so many places, then again we'll get hit on the head and say, hey, Jack, the name. Namam, do namam. I remember whenever I would meet with Bhakti Pramod Puri Maharaj, he would say, how many lakhs? I said, how many lakhs? I said, I'm very lax. I'm very lax about my lakhs. Lax means lazy, L-A-X. I don't mean Los Angeles Airport, because that's the abbreviation, LAX. When you get a sticker on your luggage, it says LAX, Los Angeles Airport. I don't mean that lax. We should be very lax about japa. There should be very many lacks going on. We're very lax about doing any lacks. At any rate, he would always inquire. I would say, well... Anyway, can I ask some questions? He said, what is his question? Well, I'm asking you the question. Uh-oh. But then he would say, do namam. He would say namam, N-A-M-A-M. That's how he liked to say it.
Like
prasada or prasadam. Namam, do namam. So I said, yes, sir, I've tried my best. please bless me that I can do namam. So this is now how to rectify this offense. One can remove this offense by increasing his faith through the process of hearing sambandha gyan, or acquiring knowledge, or hearing from others, or reading books somehow. Hearing sambandha gyan and the glories of nam in the association of pure devotees who have embraced the holy name with full heart. So there are many such devotees in institutions and also outside of institutions that have really embraced the holy name with full heart. And to be blessed with the association and guidance and inspiration of such divine souls is truly a great fortune. And this will greatly help us to increase our, make our faith in the holy name very strong. And just by that, having that association and receiving that transcendental knowledge and teachings will automatically annihilate our attachments to non-material, non-spiritual things. With a desire to give up all mundane attachments, that's the important thing right there. It's one thing to have material attachments and to favor them. It's like you have weeds, and someone says, you have so many weeds in your garden that are all around your flowering plants, and you keep pouring water. Yeah, I'm also watering the weeds. I like the weeds. They're nice. Dandelion and chicory and all these things, you know, they're nice. I like these weeds. No, but it's not good. They're going to draw all the minerals from the soil and take all the water you pour, and the weeds will become strong and your little flower won't get much strength. Anyway, who cares? Weeds are good. So to have a desire, we have with these material attachments that we have, rather than uprooting them or trying to get free from them or dovetail them or redirect them towards Krishna, we rather favor them. We water them, we pamper them, we nourish them, we entertain them, and we keep them close to us like our best friends. And we rather protect them. We feel rather defensive if someone challenges them. If some well-wisher or friend says, listen, my friend, there's some attachments here you have. Hey, come on. Be quiet. Why are you trying to do this to me? We defend our enemies. Material attachments are our enemies. But we put our energy into defending them. Even with ourselves. Because sometimes a wave of sincerity washes over our mind. A wave of sincerity often washes over the mind of a sadhaka as a byproduct of good association. When you associate with saints, then a wave of sincerity will wash over your mind and you think, yes, I have to give up this desire. I have to act on this. It's long overdue. Time has come now. It's time to cut loose on this thing and become very serious. This sadhu was correct. So that's very good. So that's good that you even have the desire to give up mundane attachments. With a desire, this is Harinam Chintamani actually, with a desire to give up all mundane attachments, an offender should serve such elevated devotees with a repentant heart. In other words, you find elevated devotees that have faith, or we would like to say full faith, if they have full faith, or they have great faith in the holy name or full faith, and they're embracing the holy name with full heart, and you hear from them, receive knowledge from them, and teachings from them, and then you serve them subsequently, or afterwards you serve them, and then by serving them, have this desire that, oh, I'm serving this great soul, may I become free from all my material attachments, and you feel repentance. Repentance is the actual atonement for an offense, which we discussed so many times. So, because offense is we're sourcing this out to so-and-so. The source of our offenses is the heart, is the mentality. It's not the lips and the hands and the mind, it's actually the consciousness, the mentality. So this repentance is a certain type of psychic energy. It's a psychic force which arises in the, from the heart and has a energizing and purifying effect on the mentality, transforming effect depending on the degree of the repentance. And it's there everywhere. It's called Anutap, and then of course in Hindi, but by the mercy of the pure devotees, one will begin worshipping Krishna's lotus feet with devotion and take sincere shelter of chanting the holy name. Gradually, one's concentration and taste for the holy name will increase. As attraction for Krishna grows, the false conceptions of I and mine will vanish. By constantly chanting and hearing the glories of the holy name, the last traces of false ego will disappear. The flowers of bhava will blossom in the heart and turn into the sweet fruits of Krishna prem in no time at all. That's certainly a nice words of encouragement from, this is actually Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, Madhurya Kadambini. It's not mentioned here, but that was ideas from there. So that concludes our class. Is there any comment or question? Yes.
You spoke about associating the devotees with taste and chanting the holy name. What are the symptoms of these sincere devotees, Maharaj? Because it's very rare that they come up with their bhajan.
The symptoms. Well, one is that look at their face. face? It's called a face. It's bright. Because the name is Brahman. Yogis meditate on Brahman, so then they become very effulgent. So the devotees, sometimes they get sick also. So they may be a little dull when they're sick because aura gets affected by disease also. But they're very bright, one thing. Those that are really absorbed in Nam, because Nam transforms, it illuminates their body, and illuminates, because you can't illuminate the heart and the mind without illuminating the body also. So their body also becomes illuminated because they're all one unit. So one thing is that, the external observation. And the second thing is, because if you visit the temple and see who's chanting. For example, if someone was to come to San Francisco Temple in 74 and walk in the temple and just sit there as an observer and see all these 40 people chanting and try to, from his own, just a materialist trying to say, well, who's really into this thing here? First he says, what's everybody doing? Well, everyone's chanting this mantra and they're trying to meditate on this mantra and serve this mantra and absorb themselves. Okay. Do you mind if I just sit here and look? And no, you just keep quiet and look. So then he looks around the room. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. He says, well, he doesn't seem to be too absorbed. And so, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. But then he sees someone, the way Jayananda would chant, these days, there are all kinds of rules and all these things, but at any rate, his bag would be around his neck, and his beads would be like this, and his hands like this, which is, of course, these are all no-nos, but anyway, I'm just telling you, because I have seen him, I sat with him and chanted, and he's chanting, and then I don't have enough space here to properly show you, but he would go like this. It was like in California have these oil drills. They look like little grasshoppers. It's got a little black metal thing on it and some counterweight on it. And it's a big long, on the end of the nose, there's a long snorkel or something. It goes down about 300 feet in the ground, and it's an oil drill, in the earth. And you might have seen them, maybe Hawthorne or Malibu. Don't. And it has some motor. I don't know how it works, but I guess it's electric. It's going like this, and every time it comes up, it brings some oil. It goes doom, doom, doom. Really weird looking thing. Looks like some grasshopper, Kali Yuga grasshopper or something. So he would chop. When I saw it, it reminded me of that because I was living in California. So he would go like, he would bend all the way down, and you'd think that his nose is going to crack the floor, you know. So he, every day he would chant, and he would never hit his nose. That's the point. Because he was awake. And he would, and anybody would see him, he didn't hear anybody, didn't see anybody. He would chant 16 rounds, Hare Krishna, and like Lima, and holding his beat like this, going down, going like, you know, holding it, Hare Krishna. Eyes closed, and everything Bhakti Sananda, I mean Bhakti Vinod says we should close our eyes or cover our face so we don't look here and there, and you know, and so that anybody coming in to observe could say all their attention, this guy is into it. It's obvious. This guy, he's sitting there for 2.5 hours. He has embraced the holy name with his full heart. And he's the only member of ISKCON that Prabhupada said that he went back to Godhead. And he's the only member in ISKCON that Prabhupada said we should celebrate his Tirubhav every year. And he's the only member in ISKCON where Prabhupada said his picture should ride on every Jagannath cart and every Rath Yatra around the world at the feet of Jagannath. Sri Niti Lila Pravishtam Sri Shima Jainanda Prabhu Ki. So this person was very, but if someone was to go in there with the Hari Bhakti Vilas, they say, oh, your beads are not in a bead bag. This is offense. You're shaking, you're moving when you're chanting. You're supposed to sit perfectly quiet. Oh, you're making offense. So this is not understanding the letter of the law. The law and the letter of the law. So then by observing that physical appearance and then watching the person when they chant, and you go, and are they absorbed? And go in the temple, and you want to find out who's in. And then you sit there. You may see many people like that. Then look more closely. And then that same person, you think, oh, this person's really advanced. And then you go to, then next time you go, he's giving class. He's speaking Gita or Bhagavad, and you hear the class. Oh. So and, you know, by hearing him speak the class, by observing his absorption in Nam, and then. You maybe inquire from others, oh, is this devotee so-and-so? Is he a good devotee? You know, ask some other, he's like makes a show all the time, or whatever. And then he says, oh, he's a good devotee. Then you can conclude, I should associate with this person. I should let you go to buy a car or anything, if I get some information. You collect some information by observation, by inquiry, by reading some book, reading some car magazines about, oh, this is the car of the year, blah, 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 this, that. So the same way. How do you choose association? We have to use discrimination. What's the basis of discrimination? Observation, knowledge, association, your intuition. So many things. It doesn't have anything to do with designations, titles, anything. He may have no title. It doesn't have anything to do with grihastha, brahmacharya, with woman, man, anything. You just see what is their devotional content, their devotional absorption. So that can be measured. That can be seen, perceived. Then you go and humbly approach them and offer some service and like, so this is how it's done. The same thing in choosing a guru. That's why Hari Bhakti Vilas says you should says minimum 1 year and up to 3 years. If you read in Hari Bhakti Vilas, now it's in English, no one can quote the Hari Bhakti Vilas and say, well, wait a minute, we can't read it. All five elements are English, and here you go. Open it up and read it. I'll show you in the Sanskrit and English. And it's telling there that one should be a minimum of 3 years of the guru. That's preferred. Observing, hearing, watching. Test the guru, and he tests the disciple. Then you make a decision. Yeah, he's a guru. Or he's not a guru. But nowadays, like the other day, someone was telling me that someone gave a lecture, and after the lecture, and the person was quite attentive to the lecture, then afterwards the person said, oh, that person came up to the guru and they were asking some questions. The person said, the guru said, are you initiated? They said, no. I said, would you like to be my, then the guru says, would you like to be my disciple? I can initiate you. This is the first lecture. And then the person said, yes. And they got initiated the next day. So that's like a stroke of mercy, you can say, because that facility is there. Acharyas can do that. Yeah. So the question is being asked is that it's mentioned that in all our activities, practically speaking, in all the, it starts off with verse 11. The answer is in verse 11 of Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. After the Mangalacharan, after 10 verses of Mangalacharan, then there's the Pravasa Sutra, Paribhasa Sutra of the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. And that same verse is the basis of the whole Srimad Bhagavatam. The 18,000 verses of the Srimad Bhagavatam are explaining the sutra, or this verse. Anya bilashita shunyam jnana karmadyanamritam anukoyena krishnanu shilanam bhakta uttama. So Krishna anu shilanam, or Krishna anukulya. What is favorable? Everything is for the favor of Krishna. Favor means the pleasure, the happiness. Everything we do, everything we say, including chanting, or it's for Krishna's pleasure. In other words, we're thinking, and then how Krishna, I guess for me to answer, how Krishna gets pleasure by these various devotional expressions, I would have to be Krishna. But we hear that he likes, basically Krishna thrives on love. Krishna thrives on love. Love is what is, now you have to start saying, now let's define love. Love is a feeling. Love is an attitude. Love is a mentality. Love is an action. Love is a sincerity. Love is pleasure. So all these kind of points are all interrelated to one concept of prema. Anukulya, or pleasure, or bhakti, or prema, or seva. You know, they have all these different kind of tags and terms. But he likes it. That's all there is to it. He likes to hear his name. He likes it. He likes to hear his name. But what does he like to chant? He likes to chant our name. He likes to chant the names of his devotees. Bhishma was studying first canto. Because we're like kind of like neophytes. So we're studying the first canto, and Bhishma is lying on the bed of arrows. And he's meditating on Krishna and praying to Krishna and hoping that he'll come to see him, and give darshan. Because he's his devotee. Yudhisthira is Krishna Bhakta. Bhishma is Krishna's Bhakta, lying on the bed of arrows after the Kurukshetra war. So now Krishna is thinking, I have to go back to Dwarka, but my devotee, Bhishma, is thinking of me, and I'm also thinking of him. And he's praying that somehow he can see me, and I'm also praying that somehow I can meet with him and see him. So I have to make some... So this is knowing Krishna's heart, then Yogamaya made an arrangement where at first Kunti was asking him, oh, please stay, and he says, listen, I've already stayed a few months over here, and then I have to go. And then she said, well, anyway, and so many prayers are there. And then Yudhisthira came. And then Yogamaya arranged that Yudhisthira was so despondent that he didn't want to take the ascend to the throne and take over the royal responsibilities of governing the kingdom or the empire, which was his duty, which was his dharma, which he should have done. So that was all arranged by Yogamaya, where he was breaking down and falling to pieces. And then, so then Krishna, because of Yudhisthira, he had an excuse, so he had to stay to patch up Yudhisthira and arrange for him and encourage him to take on the throne. But that was the only external reason. The internal reason was the prema, the exchange of prema between the premi and Bhagavan. What was really happening was the love of Bhishma for Krishna was calling Krishna to his side. And the love of Krishna for his devotee was forcing Krishna to go there. But he had to make an arrangement to look like, well, it was Yudhisthira's fault why I stayed longer. It was not Yudhisthira's fault. It was not Yudhisthira's problem. It was the love that Krishna has for his devotees that he wanted to be there for Yudhisthira. And of course, for Bhishma. And so many other things happened. He spoke so many thousands of verses about Dharma, which only a few are in the Bhagavatam and the Mahabharata. But he spoke for many days to all the assembled sages, and it was a big, big mela over there, Bhishma Mela. And Krishna was in attendance with all the greatest rishis. And Bhishma taught, because he's a Mahajan. So those are all external things that also happen. But the real thing, it's all about love. So the Lord, as we, he derives pleasure hearing his glories. But especially when we sing Nam, or we do Nam Kirtan, if we only sing his name, okay, it's nice. But if you sing my name with my devotee, then it's really nice, because I like to sing the name of my devotees. So if I'm hearing my name with my devotees, then I'm appreciating being with my devotees. And you're giving me that association by chanting my name with my devotees when you say Sachinandan and Yashodanandan. So, because I'm listening to my name and I derive happiness, but what I chant? I chant the name of my devotees. So Krishna is always chanting Radhe, 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 Radhe. Right? And Radha is always chanting Sham, 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 Sham. So from the teachings of the Acharyas, we hear that the Lord is always singing the names of his devotees and meditating on them and praying to be with them and making all arrangements to be with them. He wants to be with Radharani, and he tries, and he can't, because she's showing an unfavorable mood and keeping a distance. So Krishna is trying to make all arrangements to be with his devotee. Going through the tsakis, they say. No way, it's a brick wall, Jack, get lost. You can't get through here. No way. You offended our Swamini? Out. Don't come back, never. In fact, she's thrown away all black things. Anything black, she doesn't want to see the night. She covers her. As soon as the sun goes down, she puts her hands on her eyes and she doesn't take them off until the sun rises. Because if she opens her eyes, she'll see the black of night, and that'll remind her of her, and she doesn't want to be reminded of you for a second. And any sakis named Shamala, these sakis have been banned. They've been sent back to their villages. Or Surit Saki, she's a Surit Saki, she's very friendly to Radharani. She does Rasodgar and she does so many sevas. Radharani says, tell Shamala, I don't want to see her. Back, jao. Go to Ritora, go back to your village, Dabaro. I don't go, get it lost. Get out of here. And that pet deer, that black deer she had, that was let loose. It's in the forest, jumping. That black deer, she let it loose. She didn't have anything black. And kajal, we threw the kajal in the Yamuna. No one's making kajal. Every day the mandris making kajal. They're not making any fresh kajal. He said, band ho gaya. Tell those mandris don't make any fresh kajal anymore. I don't want any. And then Pulinda women, oh, Radharani, the Pulinda women are at the door. They want to sell you some kasturi. He said, tell them to get lost. Forget it. I don't want you. Tell them to sell somewhere else. I'm not buying anymore. Because I'm not going to put that black dot on my chin anymore. Kasturi is black. So how is Krishna going to meet with his devotee? Oh, Rupa Manjari. Oh, Rati Manjari. I have some prasadi pan. Would you like it? Whose is it? Is it yours? Yes. No thanks. I only eat offered tambul. That's not considered offered. Oh, achha. So Krishna is always making arrangements to be with his devotees and always glorifying them. And we're always making arrangements to glorify Krishna and try to be with him. So this is Bhagavan Bhakta Prem Sambandha. So this is how it works. And then look at ourselves. Are you happy if someone speaks your name with a loving feeling? Loving with behind a bhav and appreciation and gratitude, and that name, when they call your name, it's full of love and full of desire to serve you and please you. If someone calls you like that, you won't feel happy? Brajamohan, where's the money? Oh, wow, my wife's voice is so loving, so affectionate, so sweet. It really just melts my heart. It makes me feel so light and so appreciated and so... So everything we do, it's a matter of attitude. It's, as I say, it's not what you do that counts, it's how you do it. It's what's behind it. So that's what we do, 1,001 different things. We chat and we cook and we do puja and meditation, everything. But the as I said, the substratum is that prem bhav, that desire to please that prem vishai. Or as our Radhakundas would say, desire to please that black unreliable. Brajmohan,
comment, Maharaj.
Yes.
Maharaj, I was just thinking that we could also see it from the Adidaivik and the Adiatmic view. Adidaivik is what you just explained, how Krishna would be so pleased to hear his name and also his name with his devotees.
More pleased, most pleased when it's with his devotee, because all, his only pleasure is to be with his devotees.
And then the Adiatmic view is he's Bhakti Matsalya. He knows that all his potency is in his holy name, and he knows that if we chant his holy name, you know, we will be purified. And that would give him immense pleasure to see us,
become eligible. Yeah. To see us to become eligible to receive his love and offer his love back to him.
Like
first we receive his love, which he places in our heart. Then once we receive that love, then we're qualified to offer that love back to him. That's what praying means.
Okay.